Today, I want to talk about family resolutions. And I know Matt talked about that on January 2nd. We talk about to resolute. But listen, we are a family. We're a church family. But a church family is made up of individual families. And we do stuff as a family. You do things as an individual family. And then we come together and do things as a church family. And so when we talk about family, especially family resolutions, this year, this new year, I want to give us a renewed focus. We need to be focused. My intention today is to show the importance of growing in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as a family. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter said, "But grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and throughout all eternity." Amen? Amen. So hopefully in this New Year's resolution, we're going to grow as a family. So let me give you this definition that Matt gave to Rob from his message from the word resolute, which means admirable, purposeful, determined, and unwavering. That's a pretty serious commitment, isn't it? So that's our resolution. So what you resolve to do is so focused, is so determined that you won't turn to the left or to the right. You are so purposeful in doing what you said that you're going to do that that's admirable. And that's what we want to be. And so I say that because we need to resolve to grow as a family. Not just a church family, but most importantly, as an individual home family. We need to have determination. Because look, Jesus Christ deserves nothing less than our best. Amen? Amen. He gave us his best, so he deserves nothing less than ours. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says that we were bought with a price. We're not our own. So therefore, glorify God in your body. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And that's what we're here. We're here to give God glory. And I'm telling you, growing in knowledge and grace is one way that we do that. So God says this. He says, if you love me, John 14:15, you will what? Keep my commandments. Okay, well, I thought we're not under the law. We're going through this whole Galatians thing saying we're not under the law. And we're not. So what do we do? What are his commandments? Well, he gives them in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. Love the Lord your God with all your strength, all your heart, all your mind, everything that's within you. We'll just paraphrase that way. Love God with everything in you. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Okay, there's the commands. Everything is summed up in those two things. Love. It's all summed up in love. Now, Jesus said this in John 14, 23 and 24. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. And whoever does not love me does not keep my word. So when we love Jesus, we keep his commands to love God, love others, but we need to love his word. And that involves growing in knowledge and grace of his word. How do you know anything about God? What the Bible tells you. So how do you learn about God? You learn what the Bible tells you about him. So how are you going to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord if you don't ever open up your Bible? Amen? Amen. We need to be growing as a church family, and we need to grow as individual families. Because in the home is where it starts. In the home is where everything begins to teach and to train your kids up in this life. But we can't be obedient if we don't know his word. It starts with his word. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. If you know anything about Deuteronomy, it was under the law. But listen, matter of fact, Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 6, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God," same verbiage, "with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And then he goes on to say this. So the point is, love God, know his word, right? And then he goes on to say, as an individual family, you train your child up. And if you don't do that, that's where it starts. So in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 and 8 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children,
and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be, they called them phylacteries. They had little boxes with little strings around them, and they put them on their wrists, and they had just a little verse of scripture in there. And so throughout the entire day, they would open that box up, unroll that little scroll, read that verse of scripture, and they would memorize it all day long. And when they got it, they put a new one in there. And then they had frontlets, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Same principle, little box wrapped around their head, had a little scroll in it. And every time they thought about it, they'd open it up, pull that verse of scripture out, and they'd memorize it. Roll it back up and put it back in there. Every day they'd have a new one because they were constantly learning the word of God and memorizing it in their family. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Man, when you get up, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you eat, when you drink, when you sleep, man, you should be saturated with the word of God. There's like a verse for that, isn't there? Like Colossians 3:16, something like that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'm talking, God's principle from the beginning was that you know him through his word, and his word should be saturated in your lives. Every aspect of your life should be saturated with the word of God. Why? Because life circumstances, you apply the scripture to life. If you don't know the scripture, how can you live life? Unsaved people live however they want. But as a child of God, God says, if you love me, you'll live a certain way that shows others a better way to go. Amen? All right, two of you are on the same page. It's about continual growth. We need to continue to grow. We do that as a family. We do it as a church. We do it individually. When you are a child, you continue to grow whether you want to or not. And you continue to grow, and you grow, and you grow. And then, of course, you grow older and start shrinking and grow older, but you're still growing. You're growing shorter. I don't know if that's that like an oxymoron or something, like jumbo shrimp. You're growing shorter. But look, you're constantly growing. But here's the point. Moses told Israel in Deuteronomy 6:7 says, you shall teach them to your children diligently. Well, what's that word diligently mean? Comes from the Hebrew word that means this, to repeat. Be diligent. To repeat. To repeat. All right? So how do people learn? By repetition. By repetition, to repeat, to repeat. That's why it says, be diligent. Repeat this stuff to your kids. When you get up, when you go down, when you sit down, when you lie down, when you're at the football game, when you're playing, when you're racing. When you're running in track, you should be just running Bible verses in your head. Right? That's like the Bible says, run the race. You're running a race. There you go. You got something to think about while you're running. This is how we learn. Repetition. If you need a verse for that, Isaiah 28:9-10. The NLT says it this way. Who does the Lord think that we are? Israel was talking to him. Why does he speak to us like children who are just weaned? He tells us everything over and over, over and over. One line at a time, one line at a time. Here a little, there a little. I think the New King James, ESV and King James, they say precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. How do we learn? We learn by repetition. Repetition. You get to know it. And I'm not just talking about reading your Bible from Genesis to Revelation from January to December. I'm talking about studying it, knowing it, being saturated in your life and in your heart with the Word of God. Now, there's... when God puts an emphasis on something, he says it more than once. And we see that throughout the entire Bible. Remember, Paul says in Philippians, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, right? In Galatians chapter 1, he said, if anybody comes to you with a different gospel, let him be accursed. Again, I'm telling you, if anybody comes to you, okay, so these things are said over and over and over and over again so that we would get it. It's repetition. That's why we teach our kids to repeat. Okay, now, just tell me what I just told you. Oh, I forgot. No, you didn't. Well, I'm going to repeat it. Now repeat it back to me. Oh, I forgot again. Nope, take a message. I'm not listening. So here's the idea. When we come to the Word of God, we need to do our part to be diligent to know His Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved, King James. Be diligent, New King James, to show yourself approved. I think the ESV says, do your best
to present yourself to God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's important. If you don't get God's word right in its interpretation, your theology and your life will be off based off of your false interpretation of the Bible. We got to be saturated with the word of God. It's important as a command of scripture, but it's also important for life application. I think we hinder our lives and our family because we don't teach our family to follow God's precepts. We love to have God bless us, right? Amen. Right? We want God's blessing in our lives, don't we? But we don't want to hear the aspects of God where God says in Luke 17, verse 7 through 10, that you're a servant of God and you serve me without any thanks required. We need to get it right. We need to get what the Bible has to say. And we need to live it. So as Paul said in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It all starts with the word of God. So let me give you this. And I'm going to finish it off here and then let Matt speak for an hour and a half. But the sword of the Spirit is what you need. What is the sword of the Spirit? Well, you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You find out that Paul says the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? The word of God. There you go. All right. I got the word of God right here. I got my sword. But the problem is that you don't understand what the scripture has to say about that. And so what we do is we carry around our Bible and we go, got my sword right here. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can have a warehouse full of Bibles and not have the sword of the Spirit. Do you know that? It's vitally important you understand what the Bible has to say. See, the word translated word is the Greek word, which means rhema. It's a Greek word, rhema. That's fun to say. Say that, rhema. You got to roll the, never mind. So, rhema. What does rhema mean? It means a specific statement. So, when you talk about the word, most people think of the word logos. Logos is just a general word, some general revelation, some general paragraph, a whole story. It's just some generalization. So, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, logos. And the word was with God, logos. And the word, logos, was God. So we see some general revelation here. So when you apply what Paul is telling us, you have to understand that it's not just some general word. It's a specific statement. And you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, let me give it to you this way. So if I was to take Romans 10:17, which says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so if you want to grow your faith, you've got to hear the word of God. Amen? Amen. Okay, but that word there is the word rhema, not logos. It's rhema. It's a specific statement. So if you want to grow your faith, you have to understand a specific statement about the word of God. Does that make sense to you? I should hope so. Let me give it to you this way. When we talk about salvation, we talk about giving people the gospel. We need to give them the gospel. Do I give them God's general word? Let me just give you from Genesis to Revelation. How much time you got? You don't give them the general word. What do? You give them a specific statement. I mean, I could give them 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 18 that says, I think King James puts it this way, at Parbar, westward, forth the causeway, and two at Parbar. Some people would say, I don't understand a single word. Yeah, okay. Well, that has nothing to do with salvation. That has nothing to do with your growth as a Christian. That has nothing to do with anything in your Christian life in New Testament today. It was just a path they were talking and talked about where they went. Not a big deal. So when we talk about specific statements, it has to be something very specific. Okay? What is the gospel? Okay, it is the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, specific statement. What is the gospel? There's a specific statement for that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, here it is. Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and the third day rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
There it is. That is a specific statement from the word of God. That is your sword. That will penetrate the heart of anybody. And the Bible says in John 14, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict them of sin. We don't convict them of sin. We just give them the truth. God's word will do the power that it's supposed to, designed to do. So when you have a specific statement, it's specific. Okay, there's the gospel. So I just give you the gospel. Does that mean you have salvation? No, I just give you the gospel. Okay, what must I do to be saved? Okay, now there's another one. Let me give you this verse. Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. I just give you the sword of the Spirit. I give you two specific statements. Here is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, buried, rose again the third day. What must I do to be saved? You got to confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Salvation will come to you. I've just defined the gospel, and I've just showed you what the Bible says. Now, somebody says, well, I don't understand. Why did Jesus die for my sin? Okay, I got another specific verse for you. Leviticus 17, 11 says, life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, I have given it to you on the altar to pay for your sins. So God requires a blood sacrifice. Okay, well, didn't they sacrifice in the Old Testament? Yep. Let me go to Hebrews. Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough. There's only one sacrifice good, and that was Jesus. So you build upon build upon build. Why did he have to die? Because we're sinners. Oh, what do you mean by that? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, I recognize I'm a sinner, but what's the big deal about being a sinner? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Okay, so when you have a specific statement from the word of God, Jesus is the foundation. Salvation is your foundation. And you add upon, precept upon precept, line upon line, specific statement about everything you need to know from the word of God. And that's how you grow in knowledge and grace. You build upon it. You build upon it. And as you need more, you add to it. Romans 10:13. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. So when we talk about getting to know God's word, when we talk about growing and knowledge and grace, you need to know specific statements of the word of God. It explains what you're trying to find, the doctrines, the principles, whatever it is. In most cases, you can find it right from the scriptures. Be diligent. Repeat, repeat, repeat. As much as Matt Trammell has studied, as much as I have studied, you know what I find out? And I'm sure he'd probably say the same thing. I find out that I know nothing about what the Bible has to say. The more I study and the more I know, the more I don't know. And I find out it's just going to take me a lifetime to even dive deeper into the things of God. But the more and more I do that, the Spirit of God will give me the depths of the riches of God's grace. And I begin to grow and know more and more, and I can apply more and I can apply more. Look, be diligent to repeat the word of God. Resolve as a family to teach your children. Sit down and read the Bible together as a family. Go through Bible studies. Do whatever it is as a family, because your children will resolve to be just like mom or dad. And if mom and dad don't read God's word, what do you think the children will do? So listen, I'm going to close with this. Read the word of God to your children. Study as a family. And children, if mom and dad won't do it, then you break out the Bible and you read it to them. Amen?
Am I on? Check, check. You hear me?
Yep.
Perfect. So you've heard of good cop, bad cop, I'm sure. So Danny was the good cop. Thank you, Danny. I'm going to be the bad cop today. I promise you, I'm going to say something very unpopular today, okay? And I'm going to do it. So Danny addressed the reading of the Bible, why it's important. I'm going to take it a step further, and I'm going to talk about the application of Scripture and the consequences if you decide to go against what God's Word says in applying Scripture to your life. But before I do any of that, I need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer? Anybody? Good. Annie, you're in the front row. Can you grab that and bring that up here to me? Please. So I joke about this a lot, and I say this, and y'all don't really realize, like, for those of you that have prepared a message, you understand how convicting reading the Bible can be. It's working. I can see myself. Okay, so I joke a lot about, like, when I'm preaching to you, no matter where I go, there's a mirror here. Okay? Yeah. So to get the visual, before I say what I'm going to say, I need you to know that I'm preaching this to myself, and this week has rocked my world in more ways than one. So, there, put that away. I'm tired of it. Right. So I want you to get the picture before I say what I'm going to say, because I'm going to offend you. It's okay. It's not me. Take it with God, because this is what he says. And so I'm just going to come right out and say it. Men, it's time to take control of your home. Amen. For the women here that don't have a husband in church, that's truly unfortunate. And for those men that are at home and you're letting your wife come to church, shame on you. And I would love to show you from God's word how you ever need to be just ever so gently redirected and pointed back to the direction of Jesus. Husband, man, in this room, online, I will have that conversation with you to show you in God's word how you're supposed to behave. I've said for years that not just our society, but also our churches are suffering from a serious man crisis. This crisis is responsible for the internal rot and destruction of our homes. Danny said it starts in the homes. So from the homes, therefore, the culture and our society is being destroyed from the inside out. Amen. And if it wasn't confirmation enough when Danny and I were talking about this, I had an incredible opportunity to be part of a group of pastors. It was this past Thursday. And a group of pastors, we had the opportunity to sit down in the mayor's office, in his board, in his meeting room, with the mayor himself, the police chief, the fire chief, the adult and juvenile judges for Richland County, several Mansfield City council members. Pretty much, if you had something to do with making a decision in Mansfield, Ohio, you were sitting around that table. And so as we ate lunch that was catered by Reindeer Grill, shout out to that owner, he was there, Reindeer Grill, that was the first time I've ever had it. It was amazing. I did drop my lasagna smack dab right on the floor, pop, right in front of me. I looked around, scooped it up, ate it. I'm not even, didn't even hesitate. People were looking at me like, he's eating that. It's all good. I make an appearance anywhere I go. So as we ate lunch, man, each department, they began giving their various reports of the numbers and the figures of that previous year's activities. So they would go over the number of fire calls, how many overdoses, just those, you know, relating to public safety. They were just giving us these numbers. And by the way, real quick, because we have some people in here that deal with some of our local addiction outreaches and all that kind of stuff. We don't have a heroin problem here in Mansfield. We have a fentanyl problem. So it's not heroin, it's fentanyl, and people are just dying like crazy from fentanyl. But here's I just want to talk to you a little bit about this meeting. Do you know how many police officers that are required by the FBI, by the United States government, for the city of Mansfield to operate their police department based on our population and our crime rate? Do you have any idea how many police officers the city of Mansfield is supposed to have? Anybody just guess? No guesses? 106. We're supposed to have about 106 officers per the United States government. Do you know how many that we have? Half of that. We have half of that. In the 50s, we have police officers. So they're no longer even riding like in pairs. They're by themselves. They're leaving and they're retiring en masse. Do you know that the gunshots in Mansfield used to make the news? Do you realize that there's so many shots fired in Mansfield that it's no longer being reported as news? This one is going to freak you out. You ready for this one? This one actually got me. I'm not surprised, but I'm a little alarmed. Do you know who has the guns? Do you know? Mansfield PD pulled over a car just last week. There were four juveniles in it. The oldest was 16. He was driving. The youngest was 12. The rest were in between 12 and 16. They pulled three guns out of that vehicle. Do you know why these kids are walking around with guns? These kids are teenagers, and they're walking around and they're shooting people. Do you know why they are walking around with guns? Because they don't have fathers that are telling them and teaching them that carrying guns and shooting people should never be an option. After the meeting, I spoke with the juvenile judge for probably 20 minutes here in Richland County. He says our system is being overwhelmed. He is being flooded with young males that have zero appreciation for life. None. Zero. There is no regard. There is no cause and effect. There is no concern with consequences. You disrespect me, I shoot you. That's their mentality. My rebuttal to him as we were having this conversation is that how are we in the church as leaders, how are we supposed to fight that mentality when they're literally being indoctrinated in our public schools that they came from something and a bang billions of years ago, and that they're here totally by chance, and you can have an abortion whenever you want, and love, and not, the value of life doesn't matter. This is what they're being indoctrinated with in our public schools. So we wonder why our young men that already don't have fathers to teach them, they're just being, just whatever, whatever. You make me mad, I shoot you. I've worked with juveniles. I worked at Abraxas. I would much rather work with adults. These juveniles are zero to a million. We can be totally cool, and if somebody doesn't give you your animal crackers, we're burning the place to the ground. But it's being taught. There is no value of life. There is no one at home supporting them. There is no one, let alone reading their Bible. They're not even there to feed them, let alone feed them the scriptures. So they're being indoctrinated. They're told that they came from tadpoles by total chance. You're just here by total chance. It doesn't mean anything. Life has no intrinsic value to these young men. Abortion is used as birth control. They're watching their moms use it as birth control. Do you know abortion is murder?
Amen.
Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Listen, I know that I'm not supposed to get political, but I don't care. Abortion is one of the founding pillars of the Democratic Party. For me, if that was the only thing separating a Republican and a Democrat, listen, guys, I'm not too impressed with Republicans either, or Democrats, but if that was the only thing that separated us, abortion, not abortion, that's enough, because abortion is murder. If you're a Democrat for fiscal this and government that, okay, but your party believes that it's okay to murder a baby. If that was it, that's enough to separate me. So there's that. My policy and my political beliefs and my spirituality and my belief in God should all be in one central direction. Listen, they believe there's no higher power. They believe that there's no higher calling. It's what I want when I want it. Guess what? We see that in the church too. It's not just these kids, man. We have the mentality of what we're becoming should be terrifying. From the very mouth of a second generation police officer, the current head of our police department, he's second generation. He told the pastors in the room that we were in, he said, "Pastors, please, whatever you do, just pray for my police department. He said in all of his years of serving Mansfield PD, he has never, ever seen morale as low as it is right now in our police department. Guess what? I can trace all of those issues that we talked about in that meeting back to the home. Every societal issue that we're having, the buck should stop within the home. What does the Bible say about family? Genesis 2:24, all the way in the beginning. This is what it says. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So here we see in the very beginning the uniting of a man and a woman. Amen. Speaking of, do you know that Apple is trying to come out with these emojis of a pregnant man? It's a boy with a belly. It's an emoji. Don't know what emojis are? A pregnant person. You know, do you know dudes can't get pregnant? Internet, do you know that? Boys can't get pregnant anyway. I'm on one today. In the beginning, we see Adam and Eve, right? Adam was created first. Eve was created by taking the rib and making her to be Adam's perfect helper, right? Mated until death do us part. I always say in weddings, it's kind of corny and cheesy, but the bride love it, right? I do that the bone wasn't taken from the feet to be under him or the head to be over him, but from the side to be held close forever. No? I ain't getting any else? Yeah, all right. From creation of the family to the protection of the family. So we have the creation. We see that it's important, right? Man, woman, kids, right? Now there's to the protection of the family within the Ten Commandments. Do I have any kids that could tell me one Ten Commandment that would have to do with the family? Protecting the family. Does anybody of the Ten Commandments, give me one. What's one that protects the family? That has to do with the family. Anybody know? Honor thy mother and your father, right? That protects the relationship within the family. Kids, obey your parents or the days on this earth will be shortened. Amen. Right? For one reason or another. So that protects the family. Honor your father and your mother. What else? What's the other one that deals with family? I hear whispering, murmuring. Anybody? Don't cheat on your spouse. Right? You got one, that's it. For life. Amen. Wives, frown on girlfriends. Right? Don't cheat on your spouse. So that protects the sanctity of marriage. We're starting to see the importance of what family is. And the design of what family is. Guess what else happened in the curse? Y'all know what happened in the curse? Everything got cursed. God just lined everybody up. Man, woman, nature, you're all getting it. You know what he said to the woman? For the rest of eternity, you will have the desire to rule over who? Your husband. Forever and ever, you will be in competition with him. The design was you follow him. Now, because of the curse, no more. We're not going to play nice together. And I've done pre-marriage counseling, post-marriage counseling, and everything in between, and I've seen that to be the case. I've been married 15 years. I know it a little bit about what marriage is. The best 15 years of her life. So we see how it protects the sanctity of marriage, the family, and we see time after time throughout Scripture the importance of family along with the importance of having a strong, godly father figure that loves the Lord and is faithful. Men, are you ready to get kicked in the face by a truth elephant? He's going to come and he's going to kick you right in the chest. Are you ready? Because this is where we're dropping the ball and it's destroying our churches, our families, our marriages, our cities, and our country. So this is what Ephesians says in chapter 5, verse 22 through 26. I need you to listen to what the Bible says in this bit of verses here. So, verse 22 in chapter 5. For wives, talking to wives, the women. This means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, talking to the men now, this means love your wives. Ready? Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. Wives, it is incredibly clear in black and white that you are supposed to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love that part. Conveniently, husbands, where's my mirror at? They forgot to read and apply the rest of chapter 5. In verse 22, it tells the wife to submit to her husband. But in verse 25, it tells the husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The Bible commands the husband to love his wife. Commands it. But the husband has to have Christ as the boss of his life. So as my wife submits to me, I should be submitting to Christ. Because if I do that, that means I'm loving my wife as Jesus loves his church. And what did Jesus do for his church? He died for it. He gave the only thing, the most that he could give, he gave his own life. Let me tell you this. Can I tell you this? Ready for a huge payoff, men, husbands? Can I help you? If you're doing what you need to be doing in applying scripture, applying the word of God, your wife, this is good news, your wife cannot help but respond and submit and love her husband. Amen. She can't help it. That's how God designed the female, to respond. Because wife, guess what? If you know the direction that your husband's going, if you know that he's not like just this madman that at any time, if you're in the car, like, you know where he's headed. You know what he's doing. You know that he's on point, right? You can get behind that. Listen, if I'm in a car with someone that I trust, and I'm in the passenger seat, and I trust them, listen, I'm fine. I'm fine with them driving. I might even take a little nap. But if I'm in a car with someone that I don't trust, which I've been many times in my life, I don't know that if any moment this person is capable of just jerking the steering wheel right into oncoming traffic, right? And at some point, if I don't trust this person that's driving, at some point there's going to be a battle for that steering wheel, right? I don't trust you, dude. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what you're thinking. Give me that steering wheel. And that's what I'm seeing in our churches and in our society. Listen, the husband's not doing anything. He's just, we don't know where we're going. I don't have any vision. I don't have any passion. I don't have any. So the wife says, here, you sit here, I'll drive. And we have women that are running our homes. We have husbands that don't know the blueprint to a successful marriage. They don't know how to be sensitive to their wives. They probably had a poor example themselves because their dad surely wasn't in scripture. Their dad surely wasn't reading the Bible with his wife, loving on her, loving on the kids, right? Didn't have a good example. You don't know any better, but you do, because I'm telling you. Amen. They don't know how to love their kids. I'm seeing it. I'm seeing the devastation of what is happening in our families. I'm seeing it. And listen, Dad, because you're such a worthless turd, husband, your wife has to do your job. So she has to do her job, and then she has to do your job as well. It's not right, and it's not the design. And we are suffering incredible consequences because we are living this way. Listen, the husband, the man, is supposed to be the role model for everyone else. Period. If he wants it, husband, if you want your family to speak kindly to one another, you have to speak kindly to them. If you want your kids to be respectful, you must model that type of behavior. If a husband wants his wife to honor and submit to him, guess what, husband? You got to honor and submit to your wife as well, as you're submitting to the Lord. Hey, husbands. Hey, dads. Hey, future husbands. Hey, future dads. Can I tell you this? No one is coming. No one is coming to train your family up in the truths of God's word. No one. Danny and I, we're not going to knock on your door and check and make sure you did your family devotions. We're not doing that. No one else is coming to help you train your family up. But guess what? If you're not teaching them, if they're not learning from you, someone's teaching them. They're learning from someone. If your wife and kids aren't learning from you, they're learning it from someone or something. Listen, we're going to do our best here, right? A mission point. We're going to do our best here to always preach the word. We're going to, a promise from this pulpit, and if there's anything different, then you have full, you kick us out. We're always going to preach the word here, period. Amen. And we're going to do our best to train your family up too. But you need more than just Sunday. You can't rely on a 30-minute message once a week to supply you with what you need to get you and your crazy family through life. And it's not just yourself you're getting, it's not just you. Dad, you're not an island. Husband, you're not an island. Listen, you're responsible for your family too. You're responsible to lead and nurture the ones that God has entrusted to you. That's your job. Men in this church, I need you invested. I need you to buy in to what we're trying to do. I need our leadership to buy in to what we're trying to do here at Mission Point. I fear that we have some gnarly times ahead of us. You can look around and see things aren't trending well, right? And so we need men that are physically, spiritually, emotionally grounded. Are you grounded? Are you rooted in the truth of the Bible? Man, I'll tell you why you aren't teaching your kids. It's one of two reasons. You ready? Number one is this. Either you don't know it, so you can't teach what you don't know. Because you're not in it. You're not reading it. You're not studying it. You give a freaking rip about it. Number two, you're just too lazy. So number one, you don't know it, so you can't teach it. Number two, you're just too lazy to do it. Both are unacceptable. And when you're standing before God, you're not going to say, well, I didn't have time. We have a responsibility, and it's a big one. It's time to step up. Unfortunately, I don't think the game is going to get any easier. It's not going to get any easier to be a Christian. But these times coming up will separate the wheat from the chaff. Right? There will be a time where it's like you're in or you're out. And this is the last question that I want to ask you, parents, husband and wife, to your children. The last question, and I'll be done. What type, what kind, what legacy, what condition of the church do you want to leave your children? Because right now, what I'm about to pass to my child, it's not looking good. To pass the torch, men, we have to step it up. We have generations that are looking at us to handle our business, to love our wives, to work hard, and to do what we have to do to get the job done. Amen. That's application. That's real life application. And if you don't do it, we're going to be in trouble, all right? As the praise team comes, we'll have a time of response. Be praying for our church, man. Be praying for our leaders. Be praying for our men. I pray for you constantly, but I'm seeing it, and I'm seeing that the and I'm having, these are, These are secular people. This is mayors. This is judges. They're coming at, from the world's perspective, saying, what is happening to our society? Why is there an 11-year-old that is shooting a police officer? What happened? And then they go into the home, and then they start to understand. It starts with our homes. Men, really, it starts with you. All right? It starts with you. Be the man. Take the lead. Do what you're supposed to do. If you have questions, listen, I had a mirror here. I don't have it all figured out. My kids, they see my issues. Dad's not perfect, but guess what? Dad's going to try to stay consistent. He's going to try to love you. And he's going to try to do his best for you. I got a lot of work to do. That's why this message was so convicting for me.